Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for where we are on this Sunday morning. Thank you for your invitation out of your sheer grace and mercy and compassion to place us here to worship you. Thank you for giving us saving faith to continue to give you thanks and glorify your name. Father, we trust in you. No matter what happens in our life, you have kept us intact in your grace up until now. We are so grateful for your guidance and your provision. And we look to the future as we look back our past, that you are faithful and you will not change a bit. And we count on you that you are immutable, you are unchangeable, and you are always the God, the only true and living God, and whom gave his Son to us. Father, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are entering to the season of Advent, I want all of us to cultivate rest in the peace of the Lord. Rest is clearly not one of the freebies in our spiritual life. In my own experience, I know that rest is one of the disciplines that is hard to achieve and far from a freebie. That means we need to cultivate rest. Rest is not synonymous to take a day off or even take a vacation. You know, we can take a day off or take a vacation, but rest may not be enjoyed in our experience. I still remember this case. Years ago, when I was still a newlywed with my beautiful wife, we went off to a vacation to one of the most beautiful beaches along the New York Long Island. I believe it was one of the very first vacations together after we married. You know, seeing the beautiful Atlantic Ocean ahead of us, we were lying down on the beach under a parasol and enjoying a time of rest. So far, so good. Looking up the sky, it was literally blue sky. I don't know whether you've been to East Coast. East Coast beach is a little bit different than West Coast, and we enjoy that difference. Working back then for AT&T, there was a stress always to see the market share eroding down slowly but steadily each year. To give you some background, AT&T was a monopoly. They owned 100% of market share at one point. But as competition was allowed in telecom world, the company was losing revenue every year. There were always some kind of layoff at the end of the year. So there's a lot of stress. Even though I was a young engineer, you know, I was kind of thinking about, is this the place where, you know, keep me for a long time? So we took a vacation to forget about all this stress. So while enjoying the blue sky and the blue ocean, there was a sound of propeller airplane coming from the remote side of the ocean. You know, as it comes to the beach, you can hear the sound of the, you know, engine, which is a propeller. And I look up the sky and saw the propeller coming toward the beach. As the propeller was coming really close to where we are lying on the beach, I spot the propeller had a commercial banner attached to its tail. And the banner says 1-800 call MCI to get 300 cash reward. You know, MCI, I respect this company, and they were a fierce competitor. of AT&T back then, I never imagined that such a commercial really, you know, flying over my head while I was on vacation to rest. And as soon as I saw the banner, my vacation quickly turned into a state of restlessness. My body was resting on a beach, but my mind, from that moment on, turned into a swamp of fear. You know, our inability to rest reveals where our trust lies. You know, definitely I was thinking that I need this job to pay the bills and pay the student loans and so on. And I felt like, you know, my life was threatened by this fierce competitor. MCI, eventually, now Verizon, right? The competition still go on. But anyhow. So our inability to rest reveals where our trust lies. I think another corollary to this, our ability to rest also reveals where our trust lies. Then how shall we cultivate rest? Let's begin with Genesis 2 this morning, verses 2 and 3. Genesis 2. Verse 2 and verse 3, here's the word of God. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So I think the word rest has to do with the Sabbath, Sabbath rest. And the word Sabbath is clearly a Jewish thing. One of the Ten Commandment was basically God's call for us to take Sabbath rest on the seventh day. But it is actually beyond the Jewish thing, because God prescribed, God alluded at least on Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, that he rested himself on the seventh day. God worked hard for 6 days to create all things under the universe. And on the seventh day, God basically ceased to work and rested. The word of God's action, God rested, in Hebrew word, in the Hebrew manuscript, is Shabbat. Not Sabbath, but Shabbat. That's the origin of rest, the Hebrew word, which means cease or rest. So during his creation, each day, God saw his creation at the end of the day, and Bible said it was good to him. And he repeated the work of creation and the following enjoyment of his creation at the end of the day for 6 consecutive days. Then on the seventh day, he himself ceased to work and rested and enjoyed all of his good and great creations. And when it says it was good, the word good is tov in Hebrew, which means pleasant or agreeable. You know, as a master, a creator, when he saw his creation, he was very pleasant to see what he has made. And it was also agreeable, because his intention was reflected in his creation. So that's what it means, good, agreeable or pleasant. And it was complete, perfect, and nothing remained undone. So it's done, you know, in 6 days, and he enjoyed all his creation he made. There would be no further touch needed, as the masterpiece was perfect. And as more importantly, God ceased work and enjoyed in his creation in rest. So this is the idea of Sabbath or rest came to be, how Sabbath and rest came to be. And this is one of the most compelling reasons why God prescribed us to rest on the Sabbath day. Although, as I said, Sabbath is a Jewish thing, but actually it's more than Jewish thing. It's before the law of Moses was given, God rested. And the rest or Sabbath is the rhythm of life God ordained, which is to be kept in all times. Some people say, oh, we don't have to observe Sabbath in the New Testament. I don't think that's true. You know, this is a rhythm that continues on. We need to work hard for 6 days and rest one day, and cease to work and enjoy the life God has made. And if you look at Matthew 11:28, in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You know, when Jesus came to the earth, one of the most important things he preached was to rediscover the true Sabbath rest that is available in him. He often said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's the one to be enjoyed in our rest on the seventh day. Jesus was redefining rest in a sense. Rest is not just a cease to work, but also enjoy the worship of him. And to Jesus, Sabbath rest was much more than a day of ceasing from work. Rest in Jesus involves much more than a day away from work. Rest, according to Jesus, involves enjoyment of intimate relationship with him, and who is the creator, redeemer, and the provider. That's why he said he's the Lord of Sabbath. He's the one that we need to focus. It's the person of God. And the Sabbath, according to Jesus, involves a full trust that God is worthy of all, and God provides our daily need. God protects us from evil. God gives and takes away. And God will usher us to his kingdom. And God is our good shepherd who makes us to lie down in green pastures. So all those things are embedded when Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." It's a full trust. Full trust. So to Jesus, rest is what he offers to us so that we would be able to enjoy the Prince of Peace. You know, Isaiah 11, he saw the Messiah, messianic figure that is to come. And one of the titles is the Prince of Peace. Jesus brings this peace, this rest. You know, we are the lost sheep, and he is the shepherd who found us and takes us to home. So he is reinstating the true meaning of Sabbath in him. What is the opposite idea of Sabbath or rest? The opposite of rest is striving. Striving. Ecclesiastes 1:14 uses this phrase, "A man is like a striving after wind." A striving after wind. Ecclesiastes 1:14. That words describe the heart of man who fails to rest, but to chase after things of the world. And striving is a mind that tells, I need to work harder, I need to figure out by myself, I want to get that, I want more, higher, and better. The gist of striving is a spirit of self-reliance. Just as a phrase, striving after wind, a striving person chases after wind. Wind blows randomly, and striving is a pursuit of random things. It can go all directions. You know, striving person is very busy without really knowing why he or she is busy. And this busyness makes him or her tired and restless. I feel that resting is getting harder and harder nowadays. The pace of the world and culture are getting faster and faster. And people are getting busier and busier, and you cannot really catch up all things that are taking place around the world. And social media makes our life even more bustling and busier. But we need to keep in mind that we may be getting busier with more insignificant and less important things. And another reason why we are striving is that we are getting our identity from what we accomplish. Sometimes we need to cultivate to be satisfied with the work in progress in and of itself. We cannot get everything done perfectly and to our satisfaction. Sometimes we have to leave the things undone, a work in progress as is, and be able to find satisfaction and rest. Let's look at Hebrews 4:11, which is our main text. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience. By the way, failing to rest is a sin of disobedience, as Hebrews 4:11 talks about. You don't have to commit anything, but if your heart is restless and your mind is occupied with so many, pressure and fear, all that itself is a sin of disobedience. There's some historical backdrop of this Hebrews 4:11 passage. Historically, Israelites failed to enter the promised land, which is described as rest in the Old Testament. Instead, they wandered around the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. The root cause of their failure to enter the promised land, the place of rest, was their lack of faith in the promise of the Lord. They feared that the people in the promised land were the giants, the Anakites, who would push them to edges. So 10 out of 12 spies, the vast majority of spies who searched through the promised land, thought they were like locusts compared to the gigantic men in the promised land. So instead of trusting the word of the Lord that God would be with them no matter what happens, believed that what their mind was saying to them. And their mind were wandering around the unbelief. And they acted upon their mind to actually wander around the promised land for 40 years. And the core of the mindset of unbelief is this: I get no help. I need to figure out myself. I have no capacity to get over the giants all by myself. In other words, unbelief is same as self-reliance. To those people who have unbelief or rely on themselves, they have very little God. God, capacity of God is not there. God says He is omnipotent, He is omnipresent. He can do all things for you if you ask for it. But to the mind of unbelieving, God is so small, so little. It's about, I need to figure out. I have to take care of it. So all they see is the surroundings. If surrounding looks daunting, they just fail to enter into the rest. And Hebrews 4:11 still have implication for us. It's not just about the Israel who failed to enter the promised land out of their fear, out of the lack of trust in the Lord. I think we are called into the Sabbath rest. The rest in this case in the is Hebrews written in the Greek, and the Greek word is kataposis, kataposis, and kata in Greek word means down, and posis is like pause. The root word of English word pause, kataposis, basically means it's a quitting down or downtime. Quitting down or downtime. So rest in Hebrews 4:11 is a call to quit our own, self-reliance, or to quit doing things apart from the Lord of rest, or to quit striving to achieve more than what our capacity can do. And oftentimes, we do beyond our capacity to prove our own significance by trying to achieve more. And that's called striving. And so kata process is basically quit this striving. Just be satisfied with the work in progress. Even though it's not complete, just be able to quit and then have downtime. If you look at another parallel verse, Hebrews 4:16, and therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is almost parallel to 4:11. This gives another insight. God's grace says to us, you are good enough to come into the throne because I have my grace for you. That's basically what it says. God's grace says to us, it's not about what you can do for me, it's about what I can do for you. So whatever you feel insufficient, God says, I will fill up that gap so that I would make you sufficient. You know, that's what Apostle Paul confessed when Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what Jesus told to Apostle Paul. Even though Apostle Paul may not feel complete and satisfied, but that's what Jesus offers to him. My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what is working in progress in your life, you have my grace, and my grace is sufficient for you. I think Hebrews 4:16 is basically saying the same thing. You know, you are good enough for me because my grace fills the gap. So come into my rest. Come near, draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace. To enjoy this grace and find this grace to help in time of need. So our trust in the Lord is basically to accept the grace of Jesus Christ. Our trust in the Lord is to basically to accept the grace of Jesus Christ. In the grace of the Lord, God identifies us to be His masterpiece in Jesus Christ. You know, the way God sees each one of us is the same as God would see His own Son. And to God, the glory of the Son is the same as the glory of those who believe in His Son. And to God, the pleasure He feels from His own Son is the same pleasure He feels from those who believe in His own Son. We are basically wearing the garment of Jesus Christ. Whatever true is to Jesus is true to us from God's point of view for those who believe in Jesus Christ. You know, that's how much God honors your faith, your trust in Him. Israelites fail. They look at themselves, they said, oh, we are like locusts. But God says, you are more than a conqueror. If you trust in me, you know, I'll elevate you to be able to conquer all the things of the world. That's the true identity God has given us in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, we just look at nakedly on ourselves, our own sin, our own inadequacy, excuse me, and our own shame and guilt, and then we put down on us. God said, you are more than a conqueror. But we said, no, I'm a pitiful, you know, sinner, O Lord. But by faith, we can enjoy the throne of grace, where God's grace fills us up. God's grace makes us sufficient in Jesus Christ. That's how much a cross, crucifixion was complete and perfect. It all goes back to what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. God made us full and sufficient by taking our sins and shame on the cross. That much, it is complete. It's done. There's nothing that we can add anything to be regarded as righteous, to be regarded as the children of God. Resting in the Lord is basically trusting in the word of God's grace. If you go back to 4:11, it said, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. You know, if you look at enter is an action verb, right? And rest is, you just do nothing, right? How do you enter that rest? It sounds like contradictory to each other, right? Entering and rest sound like oxymoron, right? It doesn't go together. It's like water and oil. But the writers of Hebrew render this word, enter that rest. And let us be diligent to enter that rest. What does that mean? Entering into rest takes some effort. And NASB said, be diligent. And NIV said, make every effort to enter that rest. And King James, labor to enter into that rest. And the Greek manuscript uses the word spadazo, which means be intentional, be compassionate, be conscientious to enter into that rest. So putting all these things together, we see that entering into rest takes intentions and passions and even diligence. It doesn't come naturally. It's not a freebie. Just you believe in Jesus initially, that doesn't gain you into the state of having rest in Jesus Christ. So resting is not attained unless we pay our full attention to cultivate it. So that's why we need to cultivate rest. Cultivate rest. Even if you take day off or take a vacation, rest may not be there. Have you actually experienced that? You are more busy. You are busier in your day off. You want to catch up other stuff, right? And when you take a vacation, you actually do more things than normal. So at the end of the day, you know, when you come back on Monday after vacation, you feel, I need another vacation. Actually, staying home, you know, you regain some rest after this bustling vacation or a couple of days off, whatever. So we need to cultivate rest. But the question is, how shall we cultivate rest? It's a practical question, right? Let me suggest a few negative things that that need to be, dropped. Those negative things are like weeds on our lawn. We need to take off, right? What's the best way? Getting rid of weeds? Just you know, eradicate the whole root, right? Especially those crabby weeds. You know, once they occupy, they just occupy the whole portion of your, you know, the front yard or backyard. Just eradicate. There are things to be dropped. Let me suggest three things, negative things that we need to take them out of our mind in order to cultivate rest. Presumption. Three things to weed out. The first thing is presumption. What is presumption? Presumption is basically this. I know what I need. I know how to get it. I know how to solve it. It's basically reliance on our own capabilities. And we want to be dependent on ourselves. You know, when you teach teenager how to drive, sometimes they, once they become familiar, they develop attitude. Hey, you cannot drive that way. That I know what I'm doing. You know, sounds familiar, right? They think they know how to drive. Although parent, give some advice to be a safe driver, and oftentimes, that I know what I'm doing. Just don't say any words while I'm driving. That's kind of presumption. They think they know everything. They know how to do it. They have capability. And then they run into accidents next day, something like that. Basically, presumption, this comes very naturally. We have to be very cautious whether we have this presumption in our heart or not. And another form of, another things that to weed out from our heart is pride. Pride is a little bit more a developed form of presumption. It's a feeling of self-sufficiency or self-adequacy to fulfill one's own need or one's own problem without God's help. What is the evidence of pride? You know, a lot of people say, I don't have any sin of pride. I think very few people admit that they are proud, by the way. I think this pride is actually pandemic, spiritually speaking. Everybody has this issue. And one of the good evidence that we may have pride is, prayerless life. Intermittent prayer, prayer life or prayerless life. That basically saying that I can do all by myself. And the third one is a little bit subtle. It's panic. Panic? What is panic? Panic is the tendency to react to needs or difficulties impulsively. Panic is our tendency to react to needs or difficulties impulsively. We often jump into action and apply a familiar fix without considering unseen issues or lasting consequences. You just try to quick fix. And oftentimes, we don't depend on God. We don't ask God's direction. We just, fix it, repair it right away. All these things, presumption, pride, and panic, have a common tendency. Those who operate on presumption, pride, or panic have a very small God. God is shrunk. We shrunk God. There's no capacity that God can help us. God is just like a small, miniature man. What is the movie these days? Ant-Man or something? God is just like that small. God should look like a giant so we can rely on him. But we shrunk God with the heart of presumption, pride, and panic. We need to weed these things out before we cultivate rest in the Lord. But there are more things. I'd like to suggest a few practical things, positive things that that can help cultivate rest. The first thing is accept yourself in view of God's grace. Accept yourself in view of God's grace. You know, this is not saying that you just continue to sin. You know, this is not that. This means basically, you know, you are who you are, not by what you accomplish, but by what God defines you in Jesus Christ. You know, we need to regain this image, God-ordained image, not self-image, but God-ordained image over and over again in God's grace. This is a very important practice because we live in a culture where we are measured or identify ourselves by what we accomplish. You know, as long as we are in that realm, there is no rest in the heart. We need to accept ourselves in view of God's grace. That means set yourself free from the slavery of achievement. And God says you are His creation, masterpiece, perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. So we need to, you know, telling ourselves how God views us in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God approved you and me already in Jesus Christ. So that image, God-ordained image, from the beginning of the world, creation, we need to regain this image. That means, you know, you don't have to finish all the works and, you know, you don't have to be perfectionist. You know, I'm not saying you allow yourself to be lazy, but when you try to achieve a lot of stuff, just stop right there and make sure that you are accepted by God, by Jesus Christ, and have that view of God in the grace of the Lord. And often again, because we live in a culture where, you know, competition and, you know, survival of the fittest, those culture are embedded in our mind, deeply rooted. So we need to get away from that. Accept yourself in view of God's grace. And second practical thing I suggest to all of us, practice time of silence before the Lord. This is true downtime. You know, practice time of silence before the Lord. Psalm 46:10, God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Just don't do anything, but just look at me and know that I am God. I am your God. So turn off all other voices and media, especially media. I think a smartphone is a real double-edged sword. You know, you can do a lot of good stuff, banking and online shopping. I don't know whether it's a good thing or not, but so much things you can access information-wise. You know, I have a lot of commentaries, but sometimes I just Google it, you know. And it gives some idea, you know. It's not in-depth, but, you know, commentaries, you have to, you know, look it up, and like a word commentary. It's just so small font, you know, sometimes it's hard to read, but a lot of things available on the smartphone is a PDF and so on, right? So a lot of good things are there, but in that it is a source of distraction and attachment. The thing is that we are attached to those things and more and more. Can you imagine you live without a smartphone in a day or two? I think those things need to be practiced. Practice time of silence before the Lord. Just focus on God and just give thanks and praise. Just that. Just focus on Him. You don't have to, you know, read, you know, you don't have to write anything, but just be still before the Lord and face Him one-on-one. And the last thing, not the least, look backward to reflect on what God helped you to be where you are now. You know, our problem is we're always looking forward, you know, future, now and future. What I'm going to do? How can I get there? And oftentimes we forgot about how we came to be at the juncture, current juncture, present juncture of life. So it's a good practice to look backward, to reflect on what and how God helped you to be where you are now. So this is to cultivate the moment of reflecting on God's faithfulness. And we can give thanks to God for what God has been doing in our life, our own salvation. Think about time that you were saved. You know, back then, oh yeah, that person came to me and shared the gospel. And I turned him down, you know, a few times, but he kept coming back. And, you know, think about that moment and the preacher's sermon that probably sometimes some of you may be saved because of preacher's sermon. And, you know, I remember that I responded to the altar call when I was at college. And that time, I know that I have a calling from the Lord. So I kind of remember the pastor, Pastor Paul Kim. It's a different Pastor Paul Kim. And I thank him. He's from Hawaii. He's a second gen Korean-American from Hawaii. And, you know, I remember that day that I, you know, accepted his invitation to be his servant. And, you know, think about your, you know, moment of salvation. And also think about your family, how your family came to be at this juncture. You know, you started as a single man and woman. Now most of you have family and children. You know, think about that. You know, think about how each child was born and how they look like. You know, they all look like alien, right? When they were born. So ugly. I don't know that thing that the hospital take a picture of newly born and I look at it. I'm very thankful that they came to be human. Out of that alien look. And marriage, you know, you ended up marrying with someone, right? You appreciate that. Are you not? If you're not thankful, raise your hand. And friendship, you know, and church. You know, many people that you have known through the church. And, you know, your finance, you know, somewhat God provided, correct? You know, I had a lot of fear of losing job when MCI was invading our territory. You know, I thought I have to find another job. But somewhat God, you know, kept and let us pay bills and, you know, whatever, right? God provided with his abundance and health. You know, I look at some of the CNN article, those people who died in 2018, you know, those famous people, right? And some of them died like 21, you know, I don't know how he died. Some of them died out of cancer and things like that. You know, we should be thankful to God for what body we have. We may not be perfectly healthy, but we're healthy enough to come to church and you know, maintain our life. And children and parents, think about it. You know, there are so many things actually to be thankful and to understand that God is faithful by looking back. So Sabbath rest is available to everyone who truly trusts in the Lord, who offers his grace and peace. And we need to cultivate this and enter into this rest and draw near to the throne of grace. That takes diligence, that takes effort, that takes intention, that takes passion into that stage in full trust of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said you are the Lord of Sabbath. You offer your rest for all of us. We thank you for you being the Prince of Peace. And let this peace prevail in our heart. And all the striving, all the competitiveness, all the you know, fights the spirit in us be removed by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we look to you as the reason for the season. Lord Jesus, you are truly our rest, our Sabbath rest. We trust in you, and we'll continue to trust in you. And receive all the glory and honor from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And struggles on the way, but with joy our heart can say, yes, our heart can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your grace. Evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Father, we say and confess that you are truly the faithful Lord. You have been faithful in the past, and we know that you will continue to be who you are, the God of faithfulness. We trust in you, in your grace, and in your love, and in your power, and we trust in your almighty, God. Nothing is impossible with you. We truly trust in you. As we walk out this season of Advent, just let us always remember that your rest, Sabbath rest, is available in Jesus Christ. So let us enter into that. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen. So we'll continue our communion.